Morning, everyone. You'll need your Bibles open. I wanted to kick off the sermon by showing you an interesting fact I found online about America. Here is a map of America, and the darkened states there are as where adultery is illegal. And so I was reading some of those states, if you're caught in adultery, 5-year prison sentence. I thought, well, that'll stop adultery, or at least it might. So I thought I wanted to ask you a genuine question. I want to hear genuine answers because I think the question is interesting. Should adultery be made illegal in Australia? Your opinion. Who said yes? Tell me why, Di. So do you think the adulterer should be go to jail, maybe?
Something.
Would you give him a 5-year sentence or a 10-year? What would you do? Give him life from die. There you go. You go, girl. Anyone else? Would you make, if there was a referendum in Australia saying making adultery illegal, what would you say? Yes or no? Please. Okay, wait a minute. Who said no? Lynn, why no? Oh, who said no? Joan, why no? But so you think that other punishments in our legal system do answer the problem? Okay, so maybe we shouldn't jail thieves either, because that's an issue of morality, and really jailing men doesn't help. Would you say that too? Because it's the same thing. Adultery is just theft, isn't it? Oh, so it should be dealt harsher than theft. Okay. Any other thoughts? Anyone else? Anne, you said no, it shouldn't be jailed. What? Like murder? Like theft? Okay. Now, it's a provocative question, isn't it? You know, I was thinking, isn't it funny we'll fine people hundreds of dollars for going over the speed limit, but no one here wants adultery illegal? Yeah, wouldn't it be cool? Can you imagine if you gave someone a $1,000 fine for adultery? Mate, Australia's budget would be fixed. So, just to come back a bit, why am I talking about that? Because adultery is an interesting thing. It's a relational crime. It's a very serious crime. The adulteress is one of the key characters in the book of Proverbs. The adulteress is a competitor against Lady Wisdom. And remember I told you last week, the book is written to my son. And the book says to the believer, I want you to get the right girl. And the right girl is Lady Wisdom. But there's another woman competing for the attentions of the young man, and that's the adulteress. Now, before I move on, it's not saying the adulteress is purely female, but it's just she's a character in the book. So for the girls in the congregation, the adulterous man versus the wise man, if you want to use that parallel. I read through the book of Proverbs, and the interesting thing about the adulteress is she's only mentioned in the first 9 chapters. She's in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6 and 7, and then chapter 9. And the interesting thing, it's in 3 blocks. So the first block describes aspects of the adulteress, then the second block repeats some of those aspects and then adds a few more. And the third block repeats the first aspects of the first 2 and then adds a bit more. So by the end of it, you come to chapter 9, which wants you to make a decision. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd love to explore some of the chapters. I'd like to ask you questions of insights you gain so we can build a picture of the adulteress and so you can be aware of who your enemy is. I'll pray very briefly and then we'll get into it. Father God, we have adulterous hearts in this room and we flirt all the time. Father God, we want to be faithful, so fill us with your Spirit. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, speak to everyone in this room, Lord. Speak to our heads, speak to our hearts, and speak to our habits. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first block. If you please join with me in chapter 2, verse 16. And I'd love to read to you a trait, and I'd love to come back to me on things you learn about the adulteress. Are you ready to rock and roll? Chapter 2, verse 16. Let's see what we learn about this woman. Chapter 2. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. for her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return or retain the paths of life. Thus, if you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of righteous. So that my question is, what did you learn about the adulteress in that short reading? She's a covenant breaker. Very good. Anything else? Let me share with you my insights. Number one, in verse 16, the adulteress uses seductive words. Have you ever thought about the term seduction? Seduction is a slow, well-timed, methodical way of moving one person from one place to another. That's what young boys aim to do with young women. They want to seduce them, move their mindset from one to another. That's what advertising does. Slow, well-timed, logical steps to move your heart and your mind from one place to another. Seduction is the way of the adulteress. And Anne is right. In verse 18, she doesn't care about covenants. She's a covenant breaker, a covenant ignorer. She wants what she wants. The promise doesn't matter. And in verse 18 and 19, it's pretty strong. Her house leads to death. That's pretty strong, eh? My house leads to a park. But why does God say that the adulteress's house leads to death? We'll come back to that. Let's build the picture a bit more. Let's go to the second mention, chapter 5. I'm only doing snippets because I want to give you a feel. Chapter 5, verse 7. You can read the full chapter yourself, but I want to give you a hop, skip and a jump. Ready? 5, 7. Again, please come back to me on things you learn. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "Oh, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction." Traits, any thoughts? Take all your money? Beautiful. That's exactly what I wanted to look at. It's in verse 7, isn't it? No, verse 9. Lest you give your best strength to others. So can you think about a young... I have to go from a male perspective. I apologise, girls. Think of a young man. He meets that woman, that someone else's wife. What does he give to her? Well, he might give to her his strength. What might it look like? It might look like gifts. He might give gifts. He might give time. He might give passion. Indeed, he will give sperm. The interesting things is all these are expression of a man's strength. What you spend your time on is your strength. Where you put your passion is your strength. And in ancient culture, where you put your sperm is your strength, because sperm makes children and a children gives you a future. So instead, if you like, of spending all that things on your covenant partner, instead of giving your covenant partner your time, instead of giving your covenant partner your passion, instead of giving your covenant partner your strength and your sperm and your future, it is given to somebody else. You're literally spending yourself. I think that's accurate. If you know anyone that's been in an adulterous relationship, the big thing that comes out is the denial of the covenant partner and the giving of strength to somebody else that should not be given that stuff. Check verse 15 to 23. I like this one. I think it's beautifully poetic. Again, what do you learn? Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast. And he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. You can see you learn several things. Now you know why the house of the prostitute... she's not a prostitute. The adulteress leads to death. It's very clear in there in verse 22. God sees it all. If you know anyone that's been committed adultery, what is the key word? Secrecy. It's clandestine meetings and secret places, it's subtle motions, it's subtle touches, it's subtle words. And what's the aim of subtlety and seduction? To trick and conceal. And God's going, I see it all. So for those who go to the house of the adulteress, it's a house of death because God judges sin. But the worst, I think even worse, is verse 22. There is a lie in society that says that sin doesn't change you. Sin changes a person. Verse 22, sin ensnares and entangles. Let me give you an example. Think of a sin you're not proud of. And then think of the first time you did it, how hard it was to do, what a hard decision it was. And then the second time it was easier. And the third time was easier again. Sin transforms us and ensnares us. And it's exactly adultery. You know, where does adultery start? It starts with words. It starts with a flirtatious word. You take a risk on a flirtation. You're a bit worried. You say the words. And all of a sudden, if they're received well, the words are easier. The next step in the adultery after the flirtatious words is the flirtatious contact, the brush against the skin, the intimacy that's a little bit risque. The first time you do it, it's a bit... But the second, the third, the fourth time, it becomes easier. Why? Because our sins ensnare us. Yeah? That's why her path is a path of death. Because you're being judged by God, and you know you're being judged by God, but you don't care because you're unraveled in the sin. Last one. Chapter 6, verse 30. I'm giving you highlights. I know we're moving fast through it, but I just want to give you highlights. Again, please share with me your insults. Insights. And share your insults too, maybe later. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. What do you learn about that? The end result is? No, that's right. I love that Ashita used a good word. The end result is not as sexy as it seemed to be. I'll give you an interesting insight. I think adultery is the worst type of theft. Did you love the comparison between the two type of thieves? So in verse 30, no one despises a thief. So since Ashita answered me, I don't know where... Oh, look, Tim's not here, so let's have something risque here. So imagine if I went to Tim and Ashita's place, and imagine if I went there and I saw something that I liked on the mantelpiece, and while they were out, I flogged it. Imagine if I got caught. And I said, oh, look, I flogged it because money's tight for Bronnie and I thought I could sell it off and make something. And Ashita and Tim would go, oh, yeah, we're not happy about it, but I guess he's a man in need. But imagine if I went to Tim and Ashita's place and Tim busted me caressing Ashita's shoulder. Imagine if I committed adultery. What would you think of me? It's a theft, isn't it? And it's a very, very different theft. It's relational theft. It's not a theft of need, it's a theft of want. And I have to say to you, adultery is a big killer of churches. Big killer of churches, because trust is our commodity. And once you bust the basic commodity, would you be upset if you found out I was a thief and stole something? I think you would be. And what would you try and do? What's the first thing? Oh, let's find out what's behind the circumstances, eh? That's kind of your default. But imagine if I committed adultery. You would be going, oh, we better find out circumstances. Poor Dennis. No, you'd be going, who? What? And here you go. If I did the wrong thing and went all the way with the sheath, do you think I could find recompense in Tim's eyes? He would kill me. I'd be hanging from the roof. Or doing life according to die. Or both. But can you see the difference? You can't recompense some things. All right, let's get to Proverbs 9. And we're done. Proverbs 9. Now, Proverbs 9 is very, very interesting. It says, choose the adulteress. It's just finished the big argument for the adulteress. And now it introduces Lady Wisdom. Let me read to you chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I love this bit, and hold a sheet this point in mind as I say this. Wisdom has built a house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meal, mixed the wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point in the city. And there where you look at those things, wisdom is a hardworking woman. Do you notice she's the one who's done the building? She's the one who's prepared the meal. She's prospered so well, she doesn't have to call out people directly. She sends it out messengers. But it's got a picture that wisdom is hard work, and Ashita's right. Because the opposite of hard work is shortcuts. But wisdom is hard work. Check out the adulteress in verse 13. Sounds similar to wisdom, but is different. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on the seat at the highest point in the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Did you notice the comparison that in verse 14 and in verse 3, they're both in the highest point of the city? One is there through hard work, getting everyone's attention. The other one is there through shortcuts and loudness. And you can see what the book's trying to say. Choose. Choose. Now, quick quiz. Who was the biggest adulteress in the Old Testament? Go. Whoa, one at a time. Who? Jezebel? Bathsheba? David? Ooh. Anyone else? Who said Israel? Rhonda. Israel is the biggest adulteress. Israel put Bathsheba to shame, put Jezebel to shame. I want to show you Ezekiel 6:9. It's the end of a discussion that God's having, and this will blow your mind as to how idolatry affects God. It'll blow your mind, because I reckon most people in this room think like Muslims rather than Christians. The Muslim concept of God is that God is far away. That's the secular concept of God, that he is not moved or affected by us. But check out these words. You ready? Those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried captive. Listen to this. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, for which they departed from me, and I was crushed by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. Isn't that interesting that God said he was personally crushed by their heart attitude and their eye attitude? Does that blow you out of the water, or do you have a concept of God that is really not too affected at his distance? Can you imagine God using language, I was crushed? If Bronwyn gave her, if I was, I am in a relationship with Bronwyn because she's my wife, but if I knew that she was, gave her heart to another man, I would be crushed. Because that heart belongs to who? It belongs to me. And if Bronny had eyes for another man, a focus, I would be crushed because the eyes belong to me. Isn't it interesting? God's going, you're killing me. You're killing me. I know you don't love me. Your heart's somewhere else. You just pray to me to get what you want. I'm just a husband with, you know, benefits. I've become a white good. You know, like, you don't want me. You just want what comes from the relationship. Can you imagine someone treating you that way? They don't really want you. They just want the benefits of a relationship with you, but they don't want your person. Is that crushing? Good. Now you know how God feels when we're idolatrous. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the Holy Spirit is jealous. And the word jealous is the word jealous. It's the angry connotations. We can anger the Holy Spirit by our idolatry. So, let's do a full circle. This is where I got stuck. And so I want to ask you a genuine question. Here is the adulteress. Now, my question is this warning against the adulteress a literal warning, as in don't sleep around, or is it a metaphor for not to choose foolishness? Which one is it, do you think? Both. I think you're absolutely right. Sometimes we are seduced by people. I've seen, known, and spoken to Christians that walk away from God for the sake of sex. Isn't it dumb, swapping eternity for 2 minutes? They've walked away. They've broken their covenant that they made with God. To be a Christian is to covenant with God. They walked away from God because they want sex. This is the sad thing. I've seen Christians walk away from God because they want virtual sex. What am I talking about? Brace yourself. Pornography in America is a $16.9 billion industry. I couldn't get the facts for Australia. $16.9 billion. That is a business built on masturbation. When you think of it that way, it's ridiculous. People having virtual sex. It's not real. There's no warm touch. There's no intimacy. It's the promise, the sexy promise that's not real. And the saddest thing is, some Christians walk away from God for their virtual sex. That's mad. Pornography is a big issue for Christian men. That's mad. You've got the real thing and you want the virtual thing. The sad thing is now for young Christian people, they're drawn away from the possibility of sex. So all the questions that society has now in culture about sexuality, some Christians are walking away from the church because they want to express their sexuality, whatever it is. That's mad. If you said to me tomorrow that I could never have sex again or follow God, I would follow God and never have sex again. My sexuality is 5% of my identity, maybe 2% of my identity. The 95% of my identity is, it's actually 100% in God, but it's not, it's a mad, mad thing. So beware of adultery with other people. The sex chemicals in your body can mess with your head. Sex is a good thing. When used properly, they can reinforce good relational things. When used poorly, it can be very, very confusing. But the sad thing is, we're also seduced by non-sexual things. And I put these down: seductive reasoning, ignoring the covenant of God, giving your strength to others, and being ensnared. I've spoken to lots of women over the years, and they talk about their man's hobby or work as the other woman. Women say that their husband's with the other woman, whether it's their hobby or their work. Why? Because the man is investing time that belongs to his wife, passion that belongs to his wife, you know, money that belongs. It's mad. They get more excited about their hobby or work, and when it comes to their wife, that's adultery. Non-sexual adultery, but adultery nevertheless. We don't want to treat God that way. We want to hold on to our covenant partner. And I know men that get jealous of women because they spend more time online than they do with their real husband. Maybe we spend more time online than with our real God. Sometimes food, alcohol, and money can seduce you, then entangle you. I've heard it said, I'm too busy to pray or read my Bible. Ready for this? What is praying? Talking to God. What is reading the Bible? Listening to God. I'm too busy to talk to you, God, or listen to you. Let me try this. Ron, look, I'm too busy at the moment to talk to you or to actually listen to you. I hope you don't mind. Maybe we'll catch up next week. And how about it? How successful do you think I'll be? Sleeping on the lounge? In the backyard? How dare I say that to the woman I've covenanted with? I don't have time to talk to you. I don't have time to listen to you, but how about the benefits of our relationship, honey? And if you don't give it to me, what type of wife are you? Now imagine treating God that way. I don't have time to talk to you, God, unless there's a problem. And I don't have time to listen to you. But why aren't you giving me what I want? There, let's treat him like a piece of trash. Because God is a person, not a concept. So beware and don't give your strength to anyone. No one deserves your time more than God. No one deserves your energy and your passion more than God. Not even, for those of you who are married, not even your spouse. They must play second. And just be aware. Because I think, what was the comment you made, Ashita? I really liked it. What was it? Yeah, the end result is not as sexy as it promises, and I think that's the adulteress. So there'll be a lot of things in this world that will promise you a really good end result. And all you're going to get is a handful of death. And none of the relational stuff you'll really need. But with God, he's going to make you work, because all good things are worth working for. If you see a shortcut, steer away from shortcuts, man. And that's what it is. So beware of the adulteress, choose Lady Wisdom. Stick by your faith and do not be suckered in to the things around you, and be aware of what's seducing you and act on them. Do not be a victim. Take control of your life in the power of the Spirit. Amen.